Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship here at Glenshaw Valley. We're so delighted that you have come to worship with us this day. I have a few announcements to share. The first and perhaps most important announcement is that next Sunday is the end of daylight savings time. So please, before you go to bed on Saturday night, set your clocks back an hour. Because if you do not, you will be here an hour early, and all we will have for you to do is to help set up with the Deacon's Candy Exchange. So please plan to set your clocks back an hour on Saturday night. Second announcement is to mark your calendar. Sunday, November 10th, so not next Sunday, following Sunday, is going to be our Stewardship Sunday and chili cook-off. So you don't want to miss that. I hear the chili is being prepared, and it will be delicious. This year, I'm going to be doing a Thanksgiving Eve service at Mount Nebo at 7 o'clock, and I would love it if you all would attend. The reason it's going to be at Mount Nebo instead of here is because you guys have your community Thanksgiving dinner on Thanksgiving, so trying to divide the time that way. Final two announcements. Nominating committee, we're going to meet in my office next Sunday after church to kind of finalize our nominations for 2020. And session, we have our meeting next Wednesday, at November 6th at 7 o'clock in the library. Those are all the announcements I have. Does anyone have an update on the craft show?
Yes, Kara made me a total. We made a little over $1,700.
Yay!
Thank you, everybody. Did
everyone hear? BJ said we made a little bit over $1,700 at the craft show yesterday.
And also, there will be a Women's Association meeting next Sunday in the library at 10 o'clock.
When the deacons are setting up for their candy fellowship?
There's nothing.
Okay. I will say that into the microphone. There will be a Women's Association meeting next Sunday at 10 o'clock in the library. Any other announcements for the good of the cause? I also believe the newsletter will be coming out at some point this week, and that should have all the dates of all the announcements that I just said, so keep an eye out for that. All right, friends, let us gather together with our call to worship. What mighty praise belongs to you, O God? You are the God of our salvation, answering our prayers with mighty deeds and forgiving our sins with endless love. You are the hope of the whole world. We will fulfill the promises we've made to you in the company of your people in this sanctuary where you meet us. Friends, at this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our opening hymn, number 442, Just As I Am, Without One Plea.
One plea,
friends, join with me now in our prayer of confession. God, our fears and prejudices run deep. Sometimes we can only see our own point of view. We stick with those who are like us, rarely venturing outside our comfort zones. We do not hear those crying for justice and true peace. We blame those who are suffering and in need, instead of standing by them. We deny the power of your gospel to unite us with those who are different from us. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open us to new possibilities of life for all your people, and use us to enact the new life given in Christ. Join with me now for our words of assurance. By Christ's work, we are reconciled and united with God and with one another. Thanks be to God for the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, let us now greet one another in faith.
Take turn away from me. Hello. We have a couple of prayer requests today. First, I want to keep David Rowe in our thoughts, who's back in the hospital with a recurrence of leukemia. Is that it? So prayers for him. And also, I'd like prayers for my sister, Lee Kruger, who lives in Redding, California. Prayers for all the people in California with power blackouts, which includes my sister, who lives in Redding. And also prayers for those who lost their homes in the fire in Sonoma. So keep these folks in your thoughts. Thank you.
Just have one additional prayer request to add to that. We'll keep Maeve Sasso in our prayers. Does anyone know? I think she. Anyone know how she's doing? She's doing okay. Okay. She's been having heart complications and had her surgery a couple weeks ago and is still recovering from it. So we'll keep her in our prayers. At this time, I invite everyone to rise and join with me for our hymn of meditation, Remember Not, O God, number 430. Be seated. Friends, please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have assured us the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, today we ask that you would deliver us from the death of sin and raise us to new life in Him, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Let us now pray for our concerns. Lord, we pray that you attend to the sick and bring them healing. Lord, today we lift up to you Dave and Maeve. Lord, we also pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in California who are battling another season of wildfires. We pray that you would be with everyone who has lost power and who has had to evacuate. We pray especially that you would be with Cliff's sister and her family. Lord, we pray that aid would come quickly and that the destruction would not be devastating. Finally, Lord, we present our joys to you with gratitude. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that heat has been restored to our sanctuary. Lord, we also give you thanks and praise for everyone who came out yesterday to help with our craft show, everyone who volunteered in the kitchen, at the bake sale, and who was on hand to help our vendors. Lord, we pray that you would be with them today as they recover from what I'm sure was a long day yesterday. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. Lord God of the nations, you have revealed your will to all people and promised us your saving help. May we hear and do what you command, that the darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. This we ask through Christ our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, let us continue to worship God by presenting our offering. Let us give thanks to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us abundantly. We pray that we would use these gifts to the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. By God's grace, we are all welcome here today. The scripture lesson is Luke chapter 18. Verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure I've told most of you that I live across the street from a very large Catholic church. On Sunday mornings, their first Mass begins at 7 a.m. Usually, I'm trying to leave my apartment around 6:30 a.m. so I can get to Mount Nebo in time by 7 o'clock. Generally, the folks who attend Mass at 7 a.m. on a Sunday are what I would call church ladies. Ladies who've been attending a particular parish longer than I've been alive. Ladies who generally range in age from, 60-ish to upper 90s. These are the ladies who come to Mass 30 minutes early to pray, but also to make sure that no one takes their pew. Well, a few weeks ago, I was a little late getting out the door. It was probably closer to 6:45 than 7. I was carrying my work bag, which I guess in the semi-darkness could be mistaken for an overnight bag. As I was loading my bag into the car, I could see a church lady out of the corner of my eyes. She put her hands on her hips, squinted at me, and gave me a disapproving head shake. I looked down to see if I had maybe spilled coffee on myself in my rush to get out the door. I gave her a little wave, and she huffed off angrily. I had no idea what I had done to offend this woman so early in the morning. As I was driving to church, though, it hit me. This church lady thought I was doing what folks my age call the walk of shame. She thought I had spent the night at a boyfriend's and was sneaking out in the early morning hours before anyone else was awake. Because why else would a young person be out and about before 7 on a Sunday, carrying an overnight bag? I can laugh about this now, but at the time, I was mortified. If I was not a pastor, I would be hesitant to darken the door of any parish after that interaction. As I was reflecting on our scripture passage for this morning and trying to come up with a modern-day example of a Pharisee, I couldn't help but think of this church lady. Like the Pharisee, this church lady clearly cares a lot about her faith and is very invested in doing things the right way. I imagine as she's gathering 30 minutes early for Mass, she's thanking God that she is not like other people. People who don't feel as duty-bound to attend 7 a.m. Mass every Sunday. Folks who maybe have to work on Sundays. Or worse still, those folks who choose to spend their Sunday mornings running errands or watching football games. Jesus tells us that the problem with the Pharisee's prayer is that it displays an ignorance of his standing before God. He thinks that he is like God because he prays and he fasts and he gives a percentage of his income to the church. What Jesus is trying to do in this parable is warn us of the dangers of religiosity, or caring more that other people know we are Christians than we do about actually following Jesus's commandments. When we do this, we fall into the trap known as works righteousness, where we think we can earn favor with God by doing things like going to church every Sunday. And the problem with works righteousness is that it can convince us that people who don't do things like go to church every Sunday are somehow excluded from God's mercy. On the other hand, the tax collector in our parable for this morning has reason to doubt God's mercy. In the ancient Near East, if you were a tax collector, what this meant was you paid a certain amount of money to Rome for the pleasure of squeezing every last penny out of your neighbors. The tax collector from our parable feels humiliated before God, and he probably can't make eye contact with his neighbors in the marketplace. He genuinely recognizes his misdeeds, and his brokenness is evident by his behavior. The tax collector prays, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector knows that the only way he's going to receive God's grace is if God acts mercifully towards him. He knows that because of his behavior, he didn't earn, and he certainly doesn't deserve God's grace. But this allows him to be totally and utterly dependent on God for his salvation. By the time we reach the end of the parable, we are left to consider that if this tax collector can find mercy before God, who then is excluded from God's mercy? Friends, if you take nothing else away from this parable this morning, I hope you take away Jesus' plea that religious people, like us, not narrow the wideness of God's mercy. God loves everyone. No one, no matter what he or she has done, exists outside the possibility of redemption with God or reconciliation with the ones he or she has hurt. We know that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we have hope that God's mercies are new every morning for the Pharisees and for the tax collectors alike. As if this week weren't going well enough for me, this week I also had my monthly clergy group meeting. And the conversation turned to my least favorite topic, which is, how do we get more young people to come to church? This is my least favorite topic because I am often the only young person in the room when the question is asked. I could feel everyone kind of turn and stare at me like I was going to offer some magical, holy solution that was going to make young people flood the church. And I knew that the only answer I had wasn't what anyone wanted to hear. I shared with my group the story about the church lady writing me off as this vile sinner before she'd even had one conversation with me. I shared how her assumptions made me never want to be a part of a church she was associated with. And I said, you know, Protestants do this too. This is a universal problem in the church. But this is actually a shame, because I believe young people need Jesus just as much as any generation. Sure, young people are going to be freaked out if you show up at their home unannounced, but this is because we're not home all that much to begin with. We're probably not going to respond to your text messages right away. And that's because we literally do not talk on the phone. And if we answered every text message as it was coming in, we would get no work done. But we need you to continue to fight to pass your faith along to us. Invite us out for coffee. Get to know us. Share about where you've struggled with your faith. Talk about when you've received God's mercy. Do the hard work of getting to know someone before you make assumptions about their character. Friends, I don't have to tell you that we live in a world that is more generationally divided than ever before. And I worry that apart from our families or work, most of us only ever interact with people our own age. Yes. Young people get frustrated with older people who don't know how to use technology. But I've heard older people express frustrations with younger people because we're too dependent on our smartphones, on GPS, or on our grocery delivery services. Enough already. If the church is to adapt to the 21st century, we have to love people more than we love the way that we've always done things. If we don't, then we, like the Pharisee, are only going to be remembered for our judgmental attitudes, not for how well we tried to follow the teachings of Jesus. I found that it's more faithful to assume the best of a tax collector than to celebrate the faith of a Pharisee. Friends, I believe that every generation is important within the body of Christ. Every generation has its strengths and also its weaknesses. Instead of assuming the worst about one another, let's celebrate our differences. Let's use them to build up the body. Our commission as disciples of Jesus is to love Jesus, but also to love people more than we love ourselves and more than we love our way of doing things. My challenge for us this week is to identify one person in our lives that we want to get to know better. It can be somebody in our congregation, our community, somebody that we work with. And my challenge is for you to spend an hour getting to know this person. So for somebody like me, it may mean going to someone's house instead of going to Starbucks. If you're trying to get to know someone, I don't know, under 40, you may have to go to Starbucks and not invite them over. The point of this conversation is not where you meet, and it's not necessarily to convince someone to come to church. The point is to get to know someone. If you're having trouble getting started, maybe ask them if they have a faith. Ask them where they are in their faith journey. Share with them times in your life where either you felt close to God or felt far away. Friends, the reason that we're doing this is in gratitude to God for the mercy that God has shown each and every one of us. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, at this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our closing hymn, number 545, Lord, Bid Your Servant Go in Peace. Let me say a word of blessing as we go from this place. Remember, you go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. God has a purpose and a plan for you being there. Christ who dwells in you has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.